Gospel teaching, Bible-minded, a Bible-centered teaching church. It's got a thriving youth and kids ministry. It's got a teenager group for 14 to 18s that meet. They stay in church and they meet on a Sunday evening. It's got an 11 to 14s group that meet during the service and midweek. It's got a primary school age group that breaks into little groups during the service on a Sunday morning. And all of those groups do good, solid Bible teaching in their meetings. And there's also a group for preschoolers, sometimes called the creche. It is in this particular church. But unlike all the other groups, they don't seem to look at the Bible, and they certainly don't teach it. They spend most of their time playing with the toys and singing songs like Wheels on the Bus. Now and again, Our God is a Great Big God is sung. But normally that's all they do, and now and again there's a bit of a craft. But that's how it's always been run, and that's how it continues to be run. But a newcomer joins the church and comes and says to the people involved, why is it that we are teaching the Bible in all the other groups except with the little ones? Why is it we are teaching the Bible in all the other groups except with the little ones? I want you to just chat in your tables or in twos and threes about whether or not you think she is right to be concerned. Is she right to ask that question? Why not? Just have a few minutes to think about that, to get the juices flowing. Okay, let me cut into your conversations there.
Am I on?
Yeah, I am on. Let's pause those conversations. It's always very, very exciting, and particularly first thing on a Saturday, to see people so engaged already, so well done. We're going to spend a bit of time thinking in light of that. That situation, it's a made-up situation, but it's fairly typical of a lot of good Bible-believing churches. But I don't think it needs to be typical, and I don't think it should be. And that conviction isn't just something I'm kind of plucked out of the sky. It's a conviction that comes from God's Word. As we open up the Bible, it seems pretty clear to me that we should teach everyone the gospel, including our preschoolers. Doesn't use the word preschoolers in the Bible, but it does seem to have a category for little children. And so God, I want us to look at this well-known passage from Luke 18, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And I want it to convince us and convict us that the right thing to be doing with our preschoolers is to teach them the Bible. In other words, my conviction, and hopefully yours is, that we need to give our little ones and show our little ones the Lord Jesus as he is revealed in his word. And so let's have a look at Luke 18. I know it's up there, but it's always a good habit to actually get the Bibles open. So let's have a look at what Jesus says in this well-known little episode. Luke 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Notice there in verse 15 that they are bringing babies, even babies. The ESV says, now they were even bringing infants to him. And verse 16, Jesus calls them little children. So babies are included, but it's not exclusively babies. So I reckon we're supposed to picture all sorts of young children going up to Jesus. Maybe primary school age kids with their Lego cards and their fidget spinners, if you know what they are. Certainly toddlers waddling up to Jesus in their Paw Patrol trainers. And even parents bringing their babies to him. It's a little bit cheesy, but this is the front of the Beginner's Bible, but it may have looked a little bit like this. And we're going to use Luke 18 that we've just read as a springboard to then go and look in other places in Scripture too, to see what Jesus says about little ones and why we should be teaching them. So I've got two main points but then lots of subpoints. It's always cheating, isn't it? When the minister or the pastor says, I've got 2 points, and there's some subpoints, they really mean I've got 7 points. But hey, we're going to go with it. So here's the first thing. You can follow it on your handouts. Jesus wants little children. Jesus wants little children. Verse 16, but Jesus called the children to him. You see that? He wants them. He's making time for them. You can imagine him opening up his arms saying, over you come. Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. And Jesus wants them. So the question is why? I came across an article this week. I think it was quite an old article, but 21 reasons to hate kids. I haven't got time to go through all 21, but let me give you a few. They can't talk properly. Some of us can't still as we're adults. They tell the truth all the time. Isn't that annoying? They're obsessed with what they can't have. They have to be the centre of attention all the time. They want to watch the same thing over and over and over. Nits. That was it. They just said nits. And then my favourite one, they like the box best. Why is that? You get them a present and the thing they want to play with is the box. Now, it's obviously a little bit cheeky, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but it does reveal and remind us that kids are not universally loved. But Jesus has an unconditional, compassionate love for them. And he wants them. He wants the little ones to come to him. So the question is why? Why does Jesus want little children? So here are a few of the subpoints. First reason, Jesus wants little children because they are made in God's image. When Jesus says, let the little children come to me, he's saying more than just, I love kids. He's making a statement about their worth and their value. And he's actually being really countercultural here because in Jewish society, children were undervalued. They were regarded as the bottom of the ladder, insignificant. And the disciples seemed to share that mentality. In verse 15, the disciples saw this and they rebuked them. They saw people bringing these babies and these children to Jesus and they say, no, Jesus is too important for you. He's the VIP. You're the runts of society. Get them away from him. And actually, Mark's account of this same story says that at this point, Jesus becomes indignant and he actually rebukes them, the disciples. Don't stop them. Let them come to me. Shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is so countercultural. It's kind of what he does, isn't it? But the reason he goes against the grain of society is because he has good theology. He understands that all people, including little preschoolers, are made in God's image. Even those who have low social standing in the culture, even those who are less valuable in society's eyes, are God's precious creatures. And so Genesis 1, we know it, don't we? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Who loves a cornetto? Anybody? I love a cornetto. Oh, come on, don't be shy. Put your hand up. A few of us. I love a cornetto. You know what? Everything about a cornetto is really good. The ice cream is good. The chocolate sauce on top is good. The sprinkles are good. But the best bit of a cornetto is the little solid bit of chocolate at the bottom of the cone. You agree? Good. I'm getting some nods. God says that we are like that little bit of chocolate. People are the best bit of God's whole creation. He makes everything and he says, humanity are my favorite. That is what he values most because everyone is made in his image. And that must include preschoolers. And that value is value from even before birth. So David says in Psalm 139, again, this might be familiar, for you created me in my inmost, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that just lovely? Jesus is pro-life. Said he was countercultural, didn't I? All those made in God's image must be treated with honor and love. And so Jesus rebukes the disciples, says, let the little ones come to me. He wants them because they're made in God's image. And I hope that we share the same love for kids that Jesus does. I hope we value them and care for them in that Jesus-centered kind of way. That's the first thing. Here's the next reason. Jesus wants little children because they belong in the kingdom. Verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. In other words, to bless them. But as the disciples rebuke the children, they're looking down their noses at them and implying, Jesus hasn't come for people like you. Jesus will not bless you little runts of society. There's no place in the kingdom for people like you. Who are they sounding like at that point? The Pharisees. Luke's been telling us all about the Pharisees who grumble and tut at Jesus for spending time with people like tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts. And the disciples are being just like them. And in Luke's gospel, we see so clearly that it is the marginalized, the oppressed, the outcast, the undervalued who Jesus has come for. Verse 16, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Little children belong in the kingdom of God. Or put it another way, the kingdom of God does and will include preschoolers. Jesus wants to bless the children. He wants to include them. And I think that this shows that any child of any age can enjoy kingdom blessing. Remember, even babies are being brought to him. Any child of any age is capable of responding to God in some kind of way and being part of the kingdom. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking that children are unable to or less likely to have real faith in Jesus. But I think that's because we mistake simple with real. A child can have a real faith. It's a simple faith. They might not know everything, or who does, but they might not be able to explain penal substitution or predestination or union with Christ. Again, who can? But their faith is real. It's simple, but it's real. Or we might assume that only children of a certain age are teachable. And that's a pretty popular idea, I think, in our churches. So once they've moved to the kind of primary school group, once they're in the kind of bigger Sunday school class that with the 4 and 5-year-olds, then we can really start teaching them. Now, if Jesus agreed with the disciples, then he'd be implying that these little ones are too young and they're not ready for kingdom blessing. The church I'm based at, when we introduced teaching into what we then called the creche quite a few years ago now, there were people at church that had some reservations about it because they thought that children, little children, were too young to learn about Jesus and respond to him. Now, the big problem with that is that children are always learning. They learn to walk. They learn to eat. They learn to put their shoes on. They learn to ignore their parents. They learn. So what makes us presume that they can't learn about Jesus and respond to him in some way? And besides, the Bible doesn't seem to categorize people into those that can and those that cannot yet learn. And you know what? I think this is brilliant. There's even an incident in Scripture, at least one, there might be others, where there is some sort of response before they're even born. John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb because Mary was carrying God himself in her womb. Isn't that brilliant? We must value all people and therefore all children as those who are capable of having faith in Jesus. I know of one little girl who could recite, I think, 5 or 6 psalms by the time she was 3. Now, you could argue she's a freak of nature, but the point is anyone from anywhere, anyone from any age, can respond to God. And if we assume that God cannot work in children of all ages, then we devalue the spiritual worth and potential of children, and worse, we devalue the power of God to work through his word. Anyone can be part of his kingdom, including our preschoolers. Surely means we teach them, therefore, doesn't it? Let's give them the Bible, not just a toy garage and some cars, because they genuinely can grow in love and knowledge of Jesus. Next reason, Jesus wants the little children because they belong in the church. If they belong in the kingdom, then of course they belong in the community of God's people, don't they? Children are as valuable as anyone else and any other age group. And when we open Scripture, we see that children belong in God's community. So they are part of the Old Testament covenant in Deuteronomy. This is what it says: carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the foreigners living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter a covenant with the Lord your God. Children are included and part of the Old Testament covenant. They're present in Joshua when the law is being given. Joshua 8, afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. And they're part of the New Testament church. So Ephesians 6, Paul addresses children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3, Paul addresses children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The expectation must be that as Paul addresses them, then he feels that they are part of the church that he's writing to, that they belong. I think it's fair to say that in previous generations, church was a less accessible place for children than it is now. There was that rather old-fashioned idea of children being seen and not heard, wasn't there? You know, they wear their Sunday best, they sit there quietly, and you must smile, even if it's fake. But God forbid if any 2-year-old toddles up to the front. You just sit there and you be quiet. Now, thankfully, we've moved away from that, hopefully. But I wonder if there's still a danger of a mentality that says that kids, and especially the little ones, have not quite properly graduated to proper church. You see, the kids leave the church each Sunday and they go to their groups, and we can think that it's the adults that are left behind that are really doing church, and the little ones are just, well, they're doing their own thing. They don't belong in the same kind of way as everybody else. When we rejigged our kids' ministry, we moved away from calling the preschool age the creche, because I think it kind of portrays that the creche is a kind of separate group that you just stick kids in and run away, and they're not really part of everything else that happened. You might want to think about whether you call it that at your church. It makes it potentially feel separate, like they don't really belong in the same kind of way. But Jesus says that they do. Let them come to me. They belong. Or maybe we do involve kids and we do think they belong, but we say because the kids are the future of the church. And that is true, But we've got to remember that they also are a part of the church right now. They belong right now, which means we should treat them like they belong right now. And so what do we do with people, whoever they are, who belong in the community of God's church? Well, we teach them the Bible to everyone who belongs. We teach. And that's why Jesus says he wants little ones then. He wants little ones because they're made in God's image, because they belong in the kingdom, and they belong in the church. But here's the next kind of big heading. So Jesus wants little children, and therefore Jesus wants us to teach little children. We'd be getting a flavour of that already. Again, some sub-points. Jesus wants us to teach little children because they are sinful. This is might start to get a bit more controversial, but hopefully not. We'll see. As Jesus invites the children to come to him, he is surely saying, that is right. That is good. People do need to come to me, including children. Everybody should come to me. And these are the kind of people, Jesus says, that he's come for. Now, there's more going on. We'll see this in a minute with how Jesus is using a metaphor to how everyone should approach him like a child. But surely, at the very least, Jesus means that he has come for children too. And if Jesus is inviting children to come to him and belong to his kingdom and receive blessing from them, then the implication is that they need him. They too need to be saved. They need to come to him to be saved. It's not just that Jesus wants them, but it's that they need him. And if that seems like a stretch from Luke 18, let's look at somewhere much more obvious. Psalm 51. Even the great King David, the hero of the Old Testament, says, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. If it's true of the great Messiah figure, King David, it's got to be true of us, isn't it? And Romans 3, this cutting and chilling few verses. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Can imagine Paul thinking, I just want to get this point across. No, he doesn't say at the end, oh, except for the lovely little ones. No one. The Bible is very clear that we are all fallen, we are all sinful, and we are born into sin. And our culture is really, really weird when it comes to kids, because on the one hand, children are undervalued, they're burdens on society, they stop careers, they soak up the finances. And all of that is seen as well with issues like abortion. Children are undervalued on the one hand, but also on the other hand, they're overvalued, they're sentimentalized. You know, there's the kind of, I don't know if you've seen Monsters, Inc., but the cute little Boo from Monsters, Inc., that, oh, aren't children just lovely? Innocent little bundles of cuteness. And again, we confuse the two. Cuteness is not the same as innocence. Cuteness is not the same as innocence, and we can easily go with the culture and agree that kids are innately good and pure and innocent. And so it's the world we live in that corrupts and makes us angry and bitter and jealous and cynical and impatient and greedy and violent. It's the world we live in. But there are a few problems with that. The first problem is, at what point do they become sinful then? What age? And is it the same for everyone? And how do we know what age it is? And who says so? Do we just make a rough guess? Do we kind of wait until a kid does something really naughty and then we go, oh, sin's kicked in? But sin is not the same as puberty. Second problem, if our sin is just an issue out there, then no one is ever to blame for their sin. Granted, yes, the world does corrupt us because it's fallen. But if it's just the fault of the world we live in, then we can blame our sin on all our situations and circumstances. So sin is never really the problem of my heart. It's never really the problem I've born in and born with. It's out there. It's outside of me. And so therefore, it's not just children who are innocent, but all of us. It's never a problem in here, if it doesn't start being a problem in here. It doesn't really chime with the Bible, does it, that? And here's the third problem. We just know it's not true. I mean, we can say that children are innately innocent until we're blue in the face, but as soon as you have your own children, you know that it's not true. Or as soon as you have any experience of any kind of children, you know that it's not true. I mean, which parent has ever taught their child to say no? Which parent has ever taught their toddler to kick up a tantrum? You just do it. You know, Joseph, my little boy in the corner over there, he's getting to this stage at the moment where he's, when we ask him to do something, he's saying, he knows I'm talking about him. He says, I just need to do this. Wait a minute, I need to do this first. As if to say, Daddy, I hear what you're saying, but I'm really the one in charge, and I want to do what I want to do first, and then I'll do what you ask. Now, have I intentionally sat him down and said, right, son, here's how you answer back. Let me teach you. Let me give you some tips on how to disobey Daddy. It's just natural. Of course I've not done that. I'd be a really bad parent if I did. Some of you might have met Rory Bell. If you come to the other Come and See training mornings, Rory Bell's been here for... And one of the first ones he ever did, I think, he talked about children in these terms. He said, children are wretched little sinners. Whoa, that's a bit strong, isn't it? He can get away with it because he's South African and he's kind of like, you know, a bit more blunt than us polite British people. But he is absolutely right. They are cute, they are lovely, they are a joy, but they are little sinners. Doesn't mean they're not capable of doing anything noteworthy or praiseworthy, but kids are sinful. And so they need Jesus to deal with their problem, to save them. And if I can be blunt with you, playing with some cars on a toy garage on a Sunday morning will not save them. Now, you might have time to do that at some point in your sessions, but if you do not show them Jesus from his words, then you're not giving them what they need. Jesus wants us to teach little ones because they're sinful. And Jesus wants us to teach children because they are helpless. It's interesting that Jesus says, let the little children come to me. But the very children Luke mentions are children that can't come to him. Why not? Because they're babies. By themselves, they can't come to Jesus. They rely on their parents or some other adult to bring them to him. Our little ones need to be led. They need others to bring them to Jesus. Now, it's true that all of us are helpless before Jesus. None of us can come to him on our own by ourselves. But that is even more true of little ones who can't do a whole heap of things by themselves, let alone find salvation. Again, Joseph is in that stage where he's saying, Daddy, I can do it all by myself. All by myself. And he stands there very proud with the wrong shoe on the wrong foot. I've done it all by myself. And there are lots of things he can do all by himself, but he won't learn of Jesus by himself. Partly because of sin. Remember Romans 3, there is no one who seeks God. But also because of his general vulnerability and helplessness. So the actor Johnny Depp on Raising Kids said this, when kids hit 1 year old, 1 year old, it's like hanging out with a miniature drunk. You have to hold on to them. They bump into things. They laugh and they cry. They urinate. They vomit. They're helpless. They are less developed in physical, intellectual and emotional capacities than us adults. They are less able to make moral judgments about what is good and bad, what is unwise and wise. They lack experience in Christ-like living. They are helpless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now, he's not being negative about children. He's just talking about their vulnerability. He's being realistic about their limitations and capabilities. He says again in Ephesians 4, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We will no longer be infants. He understands that children are more easily swayed by cunning and deceit than adults. They need to be led. They need to be guided. They need to be taught about Jesus because they will not teach themselves. You may have come across some, but there are some children's movements that say that the role of the leader is just to facilitate learning rather than to actually teach truth. So there might be some kids' toys to play with. There might be a Bible or two to look at if they want to. There'll be some painting and other stuff. But they allow children to just discover truth for themselves through playing. Now, I'm all for including activities when we teach. But we do have to teach. See, allowing them to discover the truth for themselves is inadequate because they have sinful hearts. They can't discover truth for themselves. And anyway, what is that truth that they discover? And what happens if this kid has discovered that truth and that's true for them, but this kid has discovered this truth and that's true for them? And there's no one to say what really is truth and teaching what is true. Sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? How does God's word have the final say if it's just up to the children to discover for themselves? We're looking at Proverbs with our children and youth groups at the moment. And all of chapters 1 to 9 is basically a father encouraging his child to listen to his mum and his dad with wisdom and counsel and guidance and instruction and teaching in how to trust God. Kids need instruction and teaching, and that is true of our little ones. We must show them Jesus from the Bible. We'll think about this more as we go through this morning, but can I encourage you, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, we don't do this, and it's daunting, can I encourage you that you can do this? It might seem daunting, but you can teach the Bible to a two-year-old. It can be done. When I was at Bible college, way before I ever had my own children, I was in a lecture and they were talking about partnering with parents and our role as youth and kids workers. And the lecturer said something really, really helpful that I think is pastorally brilliant for parents and good for us leaders as well. He said to us, you only need to be a day ahead of your child. In fact, you could probably say you only need to be an hour ahead. You only need to be a day ahead of your child. In other words, if you've read the Calming of the Storm yourself the day before, and you've understood what it's about, and you've applied it to your own heart, then you already have what you need to teach a two-year-old. You can do it. It can be done. Jesus wants us to teach little ones because they're sinful and because they're helpless. And just the last thing for us to look at. Jesus wants us to teach little ones, little children, while being like little children. Now, of course, not in every way. We kind of don't turn up dribbling and talking silly and start eating the glue sticks. We don't do that. But Jesus wants us to be all to be like little children in how we approach him. And here's where the kind of metaphor and symbolism starts to kick in. We see again how much Jesus values children because he uses them as a visual aid to talk about the whole area of discipleship. Maybe even as they sit on his lap, he's saying, look at these kids, be like them. Have a look at what he says again. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 17, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus loves it when we acknowledge our helplessness and come running towards him like a toddler to their parent. In fact, the only way to be part of God's kingdom is to be like that, to acknowledge our sinfulness and helplessness before God and say, I can't do it. So caveat, all that stuff I just said about you can do it, you can't do it. Not without Jesus. You can't even come to him and be part of his family without him. And actually, this is what Luke has been doing in this whole section. So let me just go through. There's been the story of 10 lepers who are helpless and cannot do anything to save themselves. There's been the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector beats his chest and sees his helplessness before God, whereas the Pharisee is proud and self-righteous and thinks he can come to God based on his own merit. Luke's going to get to the story of the rich ruler who loved his money so much that he was not humble enough to put God before it. And he'll tell us of the blind beggar who helplessly cries out for mercy from Jesus, knowing that he's the only one who can help. And then the section finishes with Zacchaeus. You know that brilliant story? Who does nothing but just comes to Jesus down from that tree, and Jesus saves him. And amidst all of that, there's these few little verses involving helpless children. Jesus wants humility. He wants childlikeness. He wants preschooler-likeness. And specifically for our context this morning, he wants humility as we minister to these little ones. He wants us to be like little children as we teach little children. There's a sense in which as we minister to them, we can learn from them. And we need to be like them, depending on Jesus alone as we do this ministry. That there is no place for pride in this work, thinking, oh, I've done this for years, I'm the expert. Thinking, I know all about the calming of the storm that I'm teaching, I don't need any help. When it comes to serving Jesus, our attitude towards him is more important than what we're actually doing for him. So as we finish, that scenario that we started with, it was a made-up situation, but actually it's fairly typical. And I wonder now, we won't do this, but if you got back into your groups, would you answer that any differently? I think the Bible convinces us that she was concerned to go and raise the issue. Why is the Bible not being taught in the little ones when it is with all the other ages? She was right to be concerned. It is the right thing to be doing with our preschoolers, to teach them the Bible because of who they are, because of what they're like, and because they need Jesus. And if we're still a bit daunted by this whole idea of teaching two-year-olds or whatever age they are, remember, you have someone you can depend on. And he says to you and to me, come to me, my little children. Come to me, and I will help you. Isn't that brilliant? Jesus will help us in this very, very important ministry. Sarah, have we got time for questions? I don't know what time we're breaking, yeah? Yeah. Great. Does anyone want to ask anything? Brilliant. Yeah, I was going to say, should we pray or?
See if I'm moving now. What I was going to suggest we do is just stop for a minute and personally quietly think about what Richard said, and then I'll stop us and we'll do something together. But I think let's not lose what Richard said. Let's just take a moment to reflect quietly on what he said and pray quietly, and then I'll get to do something together. Okay?
There you go. Is that better? Yeah, sorry. One of the joys of coming on a day like this is that we are representing all sorts of different churches. And for those of us who've come in small groups, we can actually get to chat about what we're doing. And for those of us who've come by ourselves, we get to meet other people doing what we're doing in a different setting. I have put on your tables, I've already put a couple of sheets on each table, so we might need to photocopy some more or distribute them round, a hand-done sheet. And I was going to suggest that we take 10 minutes before, or a little bit longer, before coffee. It's all right, it is coming, it's coming. Samuel will go in a minute, he will make it. And get together, if you're here with other people who are involved in the same ministry group as you in your church, it might be a good idea to sit with them and chat together. If you're here by yourself, I think if you pull yourselves together, then you can have a little chin wag together. But what I wanted us to have a think about is, I can't think what I've put in there. I think I've put group name and which church it's run by. And then I put roughly how many adults and children and helpers. And that's not a let's have a competition and see who's doing the biggest ministry. That's more, actually, it does make a difference, doesn't it? If there's two of you and you've got 25 children and you're on a Sunday morning, that's different to a toddler group where you've got more, you know. So have a think about that. And I've asked you to tell me what your biggest... something that's really encouraged you, something that really surprised you, something that's really challenged you, and your big prayer would be for your group. Because we don't often, I don't, maybe you do sit and do this. But I was thinking, okay, look back over your past year or past school year, because it is June, isn't it? What's been the things that fit in those categories? And then think about when you get to the what our big prayer would be. Have a think about what you've just heard Rich talking about. Is there anything in the light of that that you could say, right, we really want to pray for this for our group? Or I won't plant... Sorry, the teenagers walking up and down the drive. They're supposed to be meeting down the road somewhere else, but they didn't read their letters. You could go and tell them. They're very, very late, those ones. So it may be that your prayer for your group is actually for the parents, not the children, but it may be how are you going to take what you've just heard and do that. Did that make any sense? Yes. Lovely. And then we'll actually quickly feed back to each other at some point later. So people who are here by themselves, give me a wave. Who's here by themselves? No, you're not. Okay. I'm going to suggest people who are here by themselves that you sort of scoot over there to where Claire is. I know Claire. Claire's going to give us a big wave. It's a big wave. So if you're here by yourself, go sit over there and pull your ideas and then... All right. I'm going to bribe you at this point. Because some of us are nearly done and some of us are still stuck on... Well, not stuck, talking about our aim. That would be the one that would get me going for half an hour. When you're ready, we're just going to do free flow snack time. When you're ready, the coffee is ready, I'll put some tea, hot water on the tea bags, go and help yourself to another hot drink. There's water on there. If you'd rather have squash, just give us a wave at the hatch. We're on disposable cups because the dishwasher is, parts are being lent elsewhere today. There's a bin for your cups out in the corridor, and there's pastries. Hey! And fruit on the table. So when you're ready, go and grab something, and then when you come back, maybe make yourself go and talk to someone from another church you don't know. Okay. We're going to do a very, very quick thing, because what I'd like us to do is very quickly now. I'm going to ask people who like talking to say something very quickly. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to just go around and say, get us to say which church we're from, and then I'm going to pick on you. And you can tell us something off your thing. Which church are you from? Cookfield Baptist Church, which is how far from here? 5 minutes away. Yeah, it is about 5 minutes if there's no traffic. 10 minutes. Okay, if you came to the last come and see, that was where Cookfield Baptist Church is. Thank you very much. Which age group, what did you put down as your group? What do you do with preschoolers? Do you know what? I should do Mike. Hang on, sorry, Mike. It's all set up. Richard. Let's see. Oh. Right, it's got batteries in it. It's on. Hello. Oh, no. I'm not supposed to get too near it because it'll make mine squeak. Oh. I need to turn it up a bit more. Hold that. You've got to hold it right up as if you're Ariana Grande, right up by your mouth. Okay, it's this one. 16, needs to go higher. Try that. Speak, Vicky. No. Bother. Oh, it's because this one's turned off. Hang on a minute. Try now.
Hello?
Oh, yes. Seamless. Yeah, it's another Christchurch techno moment. Okay, Vicky, tell us in two sentences which group you talked about together. This is Cookfield Baptist Church, and your biggest surprise.
We were talking about our creche and Sunday school, which is all preschool children, bar one child. And our biggest surprise is that we actually have a creche in Sunday school in the last year with up to 8 children in Sunday school and around 5 children in creche most weeks.
And how many of those children are yours?
My own. One in creche and one in Sunday school.
Okay, so they're not all your children. This is good. That's really good. So you are surprised and saying thank you, God, for actually having preschool children.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Would you like to tell us your challenge?
In Sunday school, our biggest challenges are the mix of needs in the children, and also they're from quite different backgrounds with very varying amounts of Bible knowledge, so just making it applicable and accessible to all of the children, and managing the short attention spans and keeping it fun.
Not many then. So when you say needs, do you mean developmental needs, or have you got special learning needs as well? You've got special addition. What's the phrase?
I prefer
additional needs. Thank you. Cookfield Baptist Church, West Sussex, just around the corner. Well, 5 minutes away. You guys are Eastbourne. Okay.
So our group is from All Souls Eastbourne, and we've split into two groups on our table. So some of us have looked at our Sunday morning 3 to 5s group, and others have looked at the 0 to 3s group that's also on a Sunday.
Okay. Do you do anything midweek as well as a church? You do?
There is Little Souls as well, which is preschool, like 0 to 5, for parents and children from the community to come.
Okay. Perfect. Could you please tell me... one of you tell me a big encouragement.
That children answer questions the week after with what we said the week before.
Oh, a little jealousy ripple went round the room there. We're not to covet. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, so that is very encouraging. Who's going to do your challenge? Monica, it's down to you.
I think we understood that question slightly different to the previous group. So what we said that has challenged us is the boldness of children. So there is one little girl who basically went to school and wanted to tell her teacher about knowing Jesus and asking really difficult questions, like family is mommy and daddy, isn't it? And yeah, so they're very bold little ones.
So the boldness of the children has actually challenged you as adults to go for it in knowing Jesus. That's a very encouraging thing. Thank you very much. All Souls Eastbourne. Now, this is the group that wins the prize for getting out of bed, because what time did you leave home this morning, Michelle?
7:45.
Oh, where did you come from?
Maidstone. Lewes in Maidstone, from a village just outside Maidstone.
Kent,
yeah.
Extra prize. Okay, please tell me your biggest surprise. Which groups you do?
We do lots, but we focused on our toddler group called Toddler Praise on a Thursday morning. And we said our biggest surprise was that... although toddler groups are often seen as a secular activity, although they are run within churches, that where we've made changes, first of all, to make the craft a Christian craft, and then to include a Bible story, and to be more open about our faith, how well that has been received.
That's a good surprise.
That we thought that maybe numbers would dwindle, yeah. But they haven't.
That's encouraging, yeah. Isn't it? What's your challenge?
When it's really quiet or when it's really busy, sometimes we've just got so many children and adults there, and it's a challenge then to make sure that we're having conversations with as many adults and developing relationships mm-hmm. as we can, but also engaging and teaching the children.
Thank you very much, All Saints Loose. Now, we're going to do three and one here. Okay. Speak for Grace. Go on.
Okay.
Go, Sarah.
Hello, I'm from Grace Church at Bolnor. We're a church plant and we're very small.
You've got an awful lot of children.
Yes.
And you're on the edge of Hayward Heath.
Yes.
So they don't like to say it because it's Bolnor, not Hayward Heath. Is that right?
That's right.
Right. Yes. What's been your encouragement?
Coming here this morning.
Oh, other than that...
That is the truth.
Okay.
I'm afraid it's a confession that this was all new to me this morning.
Well, that's
and
good.
And that creche has been to keep the children quiet so that adults can learn.
Okay.
So I've learned a lot this morning.
Okay, brilliant.
Sorry.
No, it's not quite. What I love is at the top, Sarah, by group name, do you mind me saying? She's put creche for now. So, thank you very much. Claire.
I'm Claire from Woodhurst Parish Church, sort of about... almost an hour up north.
Is that Surrey?
Or
is that
Sussex?
It is Sussex.
But on the border of Kent and Sussex.
Edge. Okay.
Yeah. And our group is a midweek mother and toddler group called Jelly Beans.
And your surprise?
How difficult we found it pitching our circle time input, which is our kind of Christian input, and just kind of... a bit of a battle about how we all feel about that mm-hmm. because we have very young babies at the moment, so we're trying to sort of tailor that input and finding that a bit of a struggle.
Okay, so that is that your challenge as well?
Yeah.
That's I think a lot of us would echo this. Hello, you're going to have to tell me your name because I didn't pick it up. Sorry. Oh, hello, Mog.
Yeah. Hi, I'm Mog and I'm from St Margaret's in Angmering.
So you're over the far west?
Yes.
It is west, yes.
Awesome. I've got no idea, so I'll take your word for it. Hold it up. Oh, sorry. And I was looking at our preschool group in the morning, which we also call creche, which is a joy. But likewise, we have been using it to amuse the little babies and children so that the grown-ups can learn in church. And that's been a huge challenge, so there you go.
So, Rich... got a lot to answer for? Okay. Who would like to speak for you guys? I think, Daz, it's got to be you. Hold it right up.
Oh, here I am. We're from Hawley Baptist.
Which is above
Gatwick. It's basically Gatwick.
Gatwick.
If you're staying near Gatwick, you're probably staying in Hawley. And we talked about our creche and what we call mini kids, which is the 3 to 5 sort of groups.
Okay. Tell us your surprise.
Surprise. I've recently started doing this group again. I work with my wife and she's on maternity leave, so I've kind of come back in on this. I work with normally the slightly older kids. And I've been reminded how inquisitive children are at sort of 3 to 5 years old. And I'm telling them the story of Jesus walking on the water and they're saying, no way, like, tell me again. He walked on the actual water. And they just want to know all the details because it's all fresh to them. It's all new. They've not heard these stories before. And I was slightly reminded, oh, yeah, this is actually really exciting. Not that I didn't think it's exciting, but it's become familiar, and they just remind me that this is super cool.
That's very good. Thank you. Tell me your challenge as a group.
Challenge. I'm sure everybody, sometimes it's hard to get people to to be willing to come and help lead the groups. People are sometimes less than keen to come out of the Sunday service and give time. That's, I think, the biggest challenge for us.
Thank you very much, Daz. And thank you for Hawley Baptist Church. I'm going to go to Holy Cross Hove. It's hovering. One of you ladies. That's Susie. Hold it up. Go. Tell us where you are, and then please tell us your encouragement. Encouragement.
We were discussing our group called Lambs, which is our Sunday morning group for 0 to 4s.
Lambs.
Yes, because the Sunday school is called the Ark, and so different age groups have different names. So we're the Lambs, 0 to 4. We regularly have 3 children, but we can have up to 8 children.
This is in Hove.
This is in Hove, sorry, Holy Cross Hove.
Encouragement.
So I think our real encouragement is their excitement at being there. Mm. They're really excited when Julian, the minister, says, now's the time to go into...
You can read that 2 ways.
Yes. Or if we have an all-age service, sometimes they're saying, why aren't we going into Lambs today? And just they're engaging with us. They listen really well. They engage in the story. And when we always recap from last week, the things that they can remember, which is really good that they actually remember from last week. So
That's very really encouraging. Good. What is your challenge?
I think sort of 2 challenges. One for us is to keep the teaching simple so that they can understand and enjoy what they're doing. But also another big challenge we've been talking about is actually getting the rest of the church engaged in what the children are doing, that they'll come out with their craft and they're all excited about what they've done, and we just want other people in the church to say, and what have you learnt today?
Yes.
And that's, I think, is going to be our challenge for the next few months.
Yes, everybody with yes. I think there's lots of noddings. Thank you very much. All right, Christchurch, Haywards Heath. Go, Nikki.
Hello, I'm Nikki, and I'm from Christchurch, this Christchurch here. So we've been talking about our group called First Words, which deals with sort of 2 to 4-year-olds. They go up when they go into reception at school.
And what's been your surprise?
You haven't looked?
No, I haven't looked. I don't know.
We're a bit worried if you're going to be tested on this. we put down a numerical growth of children because it had seemed to be quite stable at, 8 or something, and now suddenly we're getting 12 regularly. It's also hit like 16, 17 kids on a few occasions. So it's been surprising, but a great surprise.
Yeah. And the challenge?
The challenge, again, we put a couple down. Pam was saying over the last year there's been some issues with discipline. Some of the older children perhaps not knowing quite how to join in the group and to be a bit disruptive, not wanting to sit down and listen. We have moved through that quite a lot, working with the parents.
Yeah.
And I put down making teaching appropriate to the wide age range, because the very young ones are just sort of 2 and just coming into our care. And then we've got some 4-year-olds who are really, really ready for school, and their ability to understand is quite different within those age ranges.
Yeah, thank you. I concur. I am going to mute that for the minute. Okay, thank you. I think that's quite encouraging because we realise that we are largely facing the same challenges. But isn't it encouraging to hear that the Lord is helping children to hear and remember and respond? Now, we haven't done Mayflower, but do you want to say one thing about what a challenge would be or any for you? As a playgroup, as an offset playgroup, sorry, one of you? Go. Give me a... Teaching the Bible in a playgroup is quite a different thing.
Yeah. I'm Caroline. I am part of Mayflower that runs on a weekday, which is an Ofsted registered playgroup run at the church. It's been running about 44 years-ish. It was set up with a constitution that would allow us to be teaching the Bible daily, which thankfully is there because today's society isn't really allowing things like that very easily now at all. We generally manage to read something or do something from the Bible 4 days of the five. Sometimes it's low and it's 3 days of the week. It just depends on the mix of children and what happens at the end of the morning. We do it at the end of the morning in a group time, and it is quite a challenge because of 32 children, various needs, ranging from they start at 2 and go to school. So it's the same situations that all of you are in. But obviously we have a balance of all the other things we're supposed to be doing as well. Our challenge is exactly the same as yours, to ask the children to be listening. They are sent to us because we're a registered playgroup, and the parents are fully aware we teach the Bible on a regular basis. But there is also that fine line of sort of, you sit here because your parents have sent you here to learn the Bible. It's not like that at all. Do you see what I mean? So that's the challenge, and you're all aware of that. But it's trying to make it fun, exactly the same as Vicky and everyone was saying here earlier, to make it relevant, to make it fun. The encouragement is that they do remember. And although it wasn't part of the question, one thing I was saying earlier was that trying to keep to the big picture and keep saying some threads, and you've encouraged me, certain words that you keep saying, like, this is God's big plan. Because if you are going to do the really sad bits, like Easter, it's really sad to some children who have lost their parents or have had a sad happening like their granny die, that their granny will not come alive again. So we have to say this is in God's plan. So there's certain things to work out. And the challenge is explaining it to parents if they ever ask.
Yes. Yes, isn't that interesting? Which we in play groups and toddler groups and all the rest.
Have... I think that makes sense.
Yeah, thank you very much. What I wanted to do is to spend half an hour doing what I planned, and then to spend 10 minutes at the end praying together with all of that in mind. Now, I said we were going to do some thinking about why and what, so that we then could go away and think how. On the front of that little, I've given you, if you haven't got one, give me a wave. Another little bit of paper. If you're not a note person, don't worry. We're not going to be offended if you don't. Right. There's a chart there. I was thinking, I want us to think about what are the challenges we do face, and then have a very quick look at how the Apostle Paul goes about doing something, and how I think it might, toddlers might be similar. You can completely disagree with me later, and then we encourage each other with some practical ideas. So, I've given four boxes, and it would be really helpful if A, I'd got my notes, and B, I can remember. I was thinking, you're going to have to write these headings. I was going to think there are cultural challenges. There's challenges in our head that we've got to get over. There's practical challenges. What was my fourth one? Too busy eating Danish. Oh, no, it's up there somewhere. Oh, here it is. Sorry. You can imagine what it's like with me every day working, can't you? Right. Okay, so I've got cultural challenges. What did I say the other ones were?
In your head.
In your head. Challenges, mental and spiritual hurdles. What did I put? Did I say third
practical
one? Practical challenges in terms of what and how. And then are there any challenges we face in terms of parental responsibilities, expectations, that sort of wider family things? So those are my four headings. Take 2 minutes as a group or by yourself, however you work best. Are there any of those categories that you think, oh, that really gets them, that really hits me when I come to try and teach children about Jesus or about the Bible? Did that make sense? Barriers, hurdles, barriers, challenges, whatever you want to call them. Right. It would help if I put my PowerPoint on. No, it's all right. I'll leave yours up. It's better. Okay, I'm going to pull you together because we're going to be marching on. Okay, somebody give me something from your... Somebody give me something from a cultural challenge. What challenges do we face, or hurdles from our culture? Anyone got anything there? Go. Yeah. So I think increase, you're right, as culture changes and moves away, so like with families as an example, as the cultural perception of what a family is changes, actually what we teach about what God says about family is becoming an increasing hurdle, particularly for children coming in who are from completely different backgrounds, or indeed what they're beginning to experience in their own families. Okay, thank you very much. Any other cultural hurdles? Yes.
Yeah. We're just using pens and papers and picture stuff on the wall. It's fine at the moment, but I wonder.
That's a very interesting one. Cultural challenge of technology changing and how children learn through interactive electronic experience, visual stuff. Yep. Anything else? Yeah, different understandings of discipline, which does come back to what Rich was saying about our concept of original sin. Really, really different. And also, I would say also the tension for parents whose children spend a lot of time being looked after by other people in the week. There's all sorts of sort of tender-heartedness about how their children should experience things on a Sunday and discipline issues arising from that, and the all must be happy. We've talked about this. Sorry, I'm going off on my hobby horse now. I'll stop talking. Right. So work it. If the children love what you're doing, that will be enough of an emotional pull to make the parents bring the kids. I'm liking it. It would be how one of our church members came to church. Yes. So do we need to think about how we market ourselves a bit more? So, you know, I don't know. Anyway, yes. I have got that our culture excludes God. I'm sorry, do you know Bing? Have you met Bing?
Yes.
I love Bing. If you don't know Bing, do you not know Bing? Do you not? Modern TV Bing is not Bing. You need to go retro, go on Amazon and buy the original. Oh, I bought Bing for the purposes of today. That was my argument in my head. Yeah, all right, it did have a free shape sorter on the front. And it's got stickers, and I get to do them later. And I probably will do the colour. No, I won't. But in all seriousness, I thought, okay, here's something nice and accessible, quick. Think about children. Bing Bunny is basically helping children understand and interpret the world. That's his whole aim. Ted Dewan's aim was to write something to help parents and children. So that's where the wonderful phrase, "Don't worry, Bing, it's no big thing. We'll just start all over again," comes from. But it's very interesting when you read Bing, because it's wonderful understanding of the world, very simple narrative, very simple, you know, teaching. We've got little bits in there that show us about red bunnies and green bunnies for crossing the road. We've got Bing's ice cream goes on the floor, but it's all right, Bing, there's an answer. And you read it, you think, this is great, you know, lovely, good stuff, it's reinforced. And then you sit there and you think, oh, okay, this is a world where there's no God. There's no God. It's down to people to make things better. And you suddenly think, oh, hang on. Culturally, there is no God. Either that, or God is someone we swear about when it goes wrong, or we say, oh, there must be a plan. Anyway, that's my little anti-radicalisation training. Yeah, that's an interesting one. Yeah. Well, we're going to come a cropper there one day.
And I know some parents in our parent and toddler group, which is hasn't got a Christian focus, they actually think that what you believe is a matter of personal choice.
Yes.
And everybody has got a right to their own choice.
So that's the parents increasingly thinking that what you believe is your choice, you've got a right to your choice, and actually I would say increasingly becoming naturally more overtly hostile to you trying to engage in conversation that would possibly... And yet, bizarrely, happy for you to sit and teach them about Jesus. Very odd. Okay, any...
Just one dimension, because this actually did happen Hang on. It's to do... Sorry. It's to how to handle the Easter story in a way that parents can accept if they are very opposed to their child being taught about death.
I've forgotten that one. Yes. We mustn't upset the children by talking about death. Although that's being very challenged at the moment, isn't it, by children watching telly. And there's Caroline was saying about picking up that very small children were watching the tower block on fire and the shootings on the telly. Okay, any parental and expectations? We've kind of touched on that. Any barriers or hurdles in that category anyone got to? Yes, so parents abdicating responsibilities, expecting your Sunday group, or even with, I've had one parent who thought that midweek tots group was church. You can have Christian families, long established Christian families, where parents expect what you do on a Sunday to be the sole sum total of what their children need. Anything else? We've talked about expectations of individual care. Go on. The expectation of parents that when they get into the top of an age group, they're ready to move, and they're not happy unless you move them, and their friends are all in the other group. And funnily enough, our belief in the sovereignty of God, who allowed us to be born on the day we were born, and who places us where we are, it all goes, doesn't it? Because I speak this to myself, because we suddenly feel like that thing's going to make us happy, and that thing is going to make my child want to know the Lord. Yeah, speak that to myself and then to others. What about in terms of practical stuff? Anything other practical barriers?
Space,
yes.
Interactive stuff.
Yeah, if you've got a little room and you haven't got a lot of space to move in, yes. Resources can be a thing. You know, we're talking about children's expectations of resources. If you haven't got the money, you haven't got the storage space. Anything else, practically?
I think for me, it was real eye-opener to actually see woman crash as a privilege, not as a chore. It's
yes.
An opportunity to talk about Jesus with the kids rather than think, okay, we've got half an hour, 45 minutes, what will keep them amused? But to actually see it as a privilege.
Yes, that's a kind of a mental barrier, isn't it? How you perceive it. Am I just seeing this as a 40-minute session that's going to come to an end in 3 cheers, I can go and have coffee? Or is it a privilege and an opportunity? And I think being realistic, we all have to go through that. If you're tired and you haven't been in church on a Sunday and hear a sermon for ages, you think, ooh, that's a mental barrier. Any other mental or spiritual barriers when we face teaching the children the Bible? Yes. Yeah, sense of inadequacy. I think culturally also, we do think that you have to be very, very good at something. You have to be trained and professional. Now, there is a right sense in which it does help to have somebody show you what to do, but you don't need a bit of paper for it. Actually, going in and having somebody just come in and watch what you're doing, or just going and working with somebody else, coming and helping at the SGP annual conference in November. Yeah, nice plug. But actually just seeing, most of what I learned from watching other people. But there is that sense of, I can't do it. Okay, anything else? So people not
wanting to help or not feeling they could help because their child is in the group. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So there could be a perception from other people that you're favouring children or neglecting their child because your child's in there. Yeah. Well, yes, that's the other thing, is we're so concerned not to focus on our child that we actually exclude them. I was thinking of the mental battle of, does it actually make any difference? Now, we've had wonderful encouragement from Rich this morning, haven't we? That, yes, the Lord is able. But does in that, is it just brainwashing? Are we just radicalising our children? And again, we've had a really good encouragement from Rich this morning of what God has said through his word. Lots of things. Do you know the other mental hurdle, spiritual hurdle, can be our own spiritual state, can't it? If we are not walking with the Lord, if we've lost our first love, actually, that's going to have an effect, isn't it? That's going to make it more of a challenge. That could work either way. That could make it more of a challenge because we're just dry. You know, we're trying to pour and we're dry. Or it could have the opposite effect of where we end up putting on this illusion of, let's talk about Jesus and I love Jesus, and it's all just hypocrisy because we actually aren't. So those are things to be wrestling on and thinking about. I was very struck, thinking about today, by how the Lord talks about his people. I'm sorry, I forgot to plug my PowerPoint in, but there we go. The world did not end. It wasn't as pretty as Richard's. I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Moses... Oh, hang on a minute. I got the right one. Yes. Moses has been up the mountain. Moses has received the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and the people wholeheartedly have said, we want to live for God. You know, Moses, go and find out what God says, and we want to follow God. We'll do what you say. They seem really keen. And verse 28 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, he heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. You know, it's good to want to know God's word. It's good to want to obey him. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. And I read that and I thought, I want these people to know me, to be my people, to know my blessing. Now, the Lord knows what's going to happen, and we know what's going to happen, and we know because of our sinful hearts. But that passion of God for people to know him, which came through in what Rich was saying about Jesus wanting children to come to him. So when we teach children from the Bible, we are doing what God's been doing. We are calling them to him. The Timothy references there were just to encourage you. Again, if you're thinking about can little children learn, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So here's Timothy. He's been brought up by two God-fearing Jewish ladies. Yeah? He's heard about Jesus, and here he is, a man of God, going off to serve God. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, He says, as for you, continue in what you've learned. So there's not a whole extra new, you know, granny and mum taught you something. Now go off and you've got to go to Bible college, Timothy, because you really aren't going to cut the grass. No, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this was written before they had the Gospels. So they knew Jesus, they had Jesus, but actually the whole of the Bible was suitable for teaching to make them wise for salvation. Now, I'm not going to get you to do it, but if I had to pick on that phrase, wise for salvation, I wonder what you would say children need to know to make them wise for salvation. What do they need to know in order to be able to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and their eternal life? But rather than get you to brainstorm, I'm going to ask you to read two little things in Acts. And I've put those on the inside in those two boxes. Some of you will know these passages really inside out. You don't need to do an in-depth exegesis of them. Yes, I have more handouts. Somewhere in my disorganisation, I have more handouts. I've got loads. Susie's got the handouts. Give her a wave if you need one. Have a look at them. I've put you three questions. So basically, what the gist of it is, what's happened, why has it happened, and how does Paul teach to address it? And in the back of your head, I want you to think to yourself, Sarah thinks that these people are a bit like preschoolers. How on earth does this fit with preschoolers? Yeah? You can do one, you can do both. I'm going to give you 4 minutes. Go. Have we all managed to read at least one of them? Okay. So, first one, what's kind of happened?
Man lame from birth.
Yeah, man lame from birth.
And Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed.
Yes.
So he said to him, stand up.
That's it. So Paul sees he's got the faith to be healed, tells him to stand up, the man stands up, and what do the people do? How do they interpret? So the man is healed by Jesus. We'll just see what he says. Well, Paul just looks up and says, stand on your feet, doesn't he? So Paul doesn't actually say anything about Jesus. How do the people interpret what Paul has done? They think he's a god, don't they? They take what they've come to work out about the world and they say, oh, hang on a minute, we've got gods here with us. Quick, let's offer things and worship them. And what does Paul... are the people right? No, they're not. They're completely off a tangent. What does he teach them? He's only human like they are. It's the living God who gives us all things, who's actually healed this man. He doesn't talk about Jesus. Oh, okay. So he goes right back to basics, doesn't he? These people, they haven't a clue what's going on. They're on another planet, spiritually. And he goes right back. There is a God. He's not like us. He's alive. He gives us everything. He's the one with the power. Okay, so go then to chapter 17. Now, I asked what the people have done. This is a slightly obscure question because it's a historic, what have they done? Because Paul is in Athens now and he's looking at something which is evidence of what the people have done. Yeah, they're worshipping. Well, they've made themselves statues and places to worship all sorts of gods, and they're covering their bases by having an unknown one, haven't they? And why are they doing this? Well, presumably they're worried about displeasing something. They've got a desire to worship. They've got a desire maybe to control. I don't know. But they're ignorant, aren't they? Okay, what does Paul teach them? It's from verse 24 onwards. Pardon? Who God is. Yeah? God made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He's not served by us as if he needs anything. He gives us everything. And then he goes on. And, okay, how are preschoolers like the people in those passages? Am I making this up or I just... Okay, how are the preschoolers? The preschoolers we teach are, to my mind, just like that. Because as Rich said, if in, you know, gorgeous though your children are, Rich, if you never speak to them, they will end up interpreting the world in completely random ways. They could even grow up thinking that they need Flop with them to be happy. Although on the iPlayer, there is an episode of Bing where Flop shoplifts. My God, fell. Small g. Flop's the grown-up in this relationship. But they could end up, they end up by themselves interpreting the world in all sorts of really weird ways, don't they? And what does Paul do with these people? He doesn't start with these guys, with recounting the great acts and the great narratives of God. He doesn't go, well, you know, you must be, you know, don't you acknowledge that you're a sinner and da-da-da-da-da, and here's Jesus. He goes right back to fundamental basics. Who God is, what he's done. We are not like God. God is amazing, and he teaches them that. And I would really love you to encourage you, as you think about what you're teaching preschoolers, is go right back to basics. Because as you watch preschoolers going around, if you're a parent or if you care for them or whatever, we are constantly explaining the world. Yes, that's round, it will roll. Yes, that's glass, it will break. Yes, I'm mummy, and if you hit me, you will be in trouble. There's all sorts of things. We are constantly interpreting very basic things. And actually, when we're teaching about God, don't be afraid. Go right back to basics. God made me. God knows me. God loves me. God is the boss. God can do anything. And it sounds very abstract. And we always say, well, we can't teach abstract concepts to little children. But actually, they're abstract, but in a very way we can declare to very small children. You teach a very small child, it's hot. What an abstract concept that is. But you tell them, and they get on with it. And then as they go up, that makes sense of the world they grow up living in. So I would encourage you, lay some foundations. So if you are teaching Bible stories, or if you are teaching true stories from the Bible, which is a wonderful thing, think, are you, as you teach them, are you helping the children to understand not just that's a cool story, just like Bing's a cool story, but wow, that shows me what God is like. Now, I've got a quote on here, on the back. I read this. I had to learn a new word. I'm reading Tim Keller's book on prayer, which is incredible. And he's got this wonderful quote in it from C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books. And C.S. Lewis talks about how he's beginning to see, he says that pleasures are shafts of the glory of God as they strike our sensibility. Here we go. All right, okay. This might be a bit over your head. It might be just where you're at. I don't know. But he said, he talks about how rather than just enjoying the things God gives, he says, gratitude exclaims, how good of God to give me this. Adoration says, what must be the quality of that being who's far off and momentary, here's the big word, coruscations. Think flashes of brilliance like a diamond, okay? So what must be the quality of that being whose far off and momentary coruscations are like this? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. And I just thought, oh, that's what you're doing with preschoolers. You're saying, oh, look, the rain. God sent the rain today. Wow. God's in charge of the weather. I can't make it rain. You can't make it rain. God's in charge of the weather. Wow. What is God like if he's in charge of the weather? Isn't he fantastic? Because I think we either teach Bible narrative, good, or we teach Bible truth, so God knows God, it loves God. But do we then say to the children, when I'm out and it's raining, I can say, oh, thank you, God. You are so amazing. You sent us rain and we needed rain. Thank you. You're my provider. Do you see what I'm doing there? Now, okay, with your babe in arms, you're not going to do it, are you? But actually, do we apply what we're teaching even for a two-year-old? So we can do that when we're playing in the sandpit and we make something and it stays up. Wow, God's really amazing. He made sand so that it sticks together. Isn't that fantastic? But look what he also did. He made it so that we can scatter it. Wow. Now, there'll be lots of other things. But have a think about that as you go, because I'm aware I said we want to pray, and we do want to pray. So we've had wonderful encouragement. Let's remember that Jesus wants us to teach little children. By themselves, they won't learn about him. We need to teach them about him. And let's go away and chew over, what am I teaching? What big truths about God that are really going to help my children have firm foundations? What am I putting in there? Can I get something else in there? And then am I actually then thinking about how to apply that and reinforce that? And that sounds like a whole nother morning's work, doesn't it? A whole nother morning's come and see preschoolers. So I'm sorry to leave you on a point of tension. But what I'd like to do is ask you, as you go, and there's a flip chart there which I forgot to mention, if you think, oh, next year in purely preschoolers, could we please think about this? Or it'd be really helpful to have some input on this. Can you put that up there for me or email me? But what I would like us to do, and I am sorry to leave that rushed, is turn with the people you're with or go back into your church groups and pray through what you've heard this morning. Pray through what... Give thanks for your encouragements and your surprises. Pray through your challenges. And then I'll close in prayer in a minute. Is that all right? Okay. Thank you, everybody. Just so that on your table, if you don't know much about the Sussex Gospel Partnership, we're a partnership of Gospel Centre churches across Sussex. Yeah, they are. And there's a prayer diary on the table. You're very welcome to take that. Partly so you find out what's going on and which churches are involved in it. You can pray for us. One of the things that happens very regularly is training courses in understanding the Bible, particularly with within mind people who might want to teach the Bible to preschoolers, to old people, people who just want to read the Bible one-to-one with somebody. There are people who might want to go on and do full-time work, people who want to learn how to teach. So, but if you're interested in knowing more about the Bible and have time to invest, there's a course here in this very building, in this very room, every Tuesday in term times. That runs for 2 years. And then there are Saturday courses, and there's a new one starting. There'll be opportunities in Eastbourne. Yeah. From September 2017. It rotates between, it always does two places concurrently, so it's Eastbourne, Angmering and Lindfield, which is part of Paper Teeth. Oh, I didn't say that about that, did I? They wouldn't like me for saying that. So do pick up those leaflets, take them, I've got loads more if you want them. My email address is on there, you are very welcome to email me. I'm not the fount of all knowledge, but I can point you to somebody who would know if it would be helpful. If you haven't seen Play Through the Bible, I really commend it to you. It's a wonderful book written by a mummy, and I think she's done it for parents to use at home with their children. It's really helpful for teaching you how to simplify a true story about Jesus down to a very few sentences and then have some wonderful ideas for how to reinforce it. And I have used that in Sunday groups, and I have used that at the SUB conference, and I've used it in our toddler group as well. That's got really good stuff, and there's a bake through the Bible, but most of us can't do baking. If you haven't seen The Christmas Promise, I know it's a long way away, but whoosh, the angels come in. That is a really good Christmas book. We gave that to our toddlers this year in the parent and toddler group, and it was very, very well received. And so it's worth having a look at that, because Christmas, well, we're over halfway there, aren't we? If you think, as a church group, we'd really like to get together and do a little bit, maybe drip feed ourselves through the year, there's a couple of resources that are very good that you can just take and read and work through together. This one, Their God Is So Big by Stephanie Carmichael, is purely aimed at children under seven. And it looks big, it looks threatening, but it's got lots of space for doodling down the sides. And she's got a thing at the back for actually telling you if you wanted to do it as a training program. But I learned a lot from that book. That's really good. And there's another one at the back that I commend to you by Alison Mitchell. So have a look. I've put, if you're thinking, I don't know what to use, I've put some files with some teaching packages in there, but, you know, whatever. Okay, thank you very much. Don't forget to put your suggestions on there or take my email and email me suggestions. Our intention is to do the same next year, okay? So keep networking your preschool groups. But there is a Come and See booked for October. The date will have to be confirmed because it's on the same day as the London Women's Convention. Yeah, but we will email you. If you're not on an email list for the SGP and you would like to get information about training events directly to you and not rely on your vicar or your pastor to cascade it, there is a sheet by the fruit bowls. Just put your details on there and we will email you next time there is something. Right, I'm going to pray and then we're going and it's 5 minutes late, so sorry, but we did start late. Father God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom to sit here and speak about the Lord Jesus and to encourage each other. Please, Lord God, would these truths burn in our hearts as we go home? And would you help us to know how you would have us teach the little ones in our churches? Please, would you show us what we should be doing to serve you in our churches? Not what you want anyone else to be doing, but how we can better love and know and serve you and bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And we pray for safety and for afternoons that honour you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Richard would quite like somebody to ask him questions. So, got any questions?